Right, as we continue our study in 1 Peter, would you please open your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. This is the Word of God. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that He might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, would You help us understand Your Word this morning? Know what it says? May we understand it, and then may we do it. May we put it into practice. May this cause us to think and ponder, and may it cause us to look to Jesus more than anything else. We pray in His name. Amen. One of my favorite jokes about church is a Sunday school teacher who is talking about working hard and being prepared. So she started out by saying, "I'm going to describe something to her class. And I want you to raise your hand when you think you know what it is." And all of the kids were excited to show her what they knew. Well, they were poised. They were ready. So she said, "I'm thinking of something that lives in trees and eats nuts." No hands went up. "It can be brown or gray. It has a bushy tail." The kids looked around at each other and they just stared at each other. "It chatters and it flips its tail sometimes when it gets excited." Still no answers. Finally, one little boy raised his hand. The teacher was relieved and said, "Okay, Michael, what do you think it is?" And he said, "Well, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I'm going to say it's Jesus." Okay? And now you've probably heard me joke every now and then about Sunday school answers. Jesus, God, and the Bible. You can answer almost any question in Sunday school with those answers. Jesus, God, the Bible. Well, I joke about that. But today, in this case, in the passage that we've come to this morning, one of those answers is actually right. And it's Jesus. The passage we're looking at today, verses 18 through 22, is about Jesus. Ultimately, whatever it does or doesn't mean, what I mean by that is the rest of what we read. It is about Jesus. And we can't miss that point. We cannot miss it. The point here is our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is not who the spirits now in prison are, or about the ark, or about the ins and outs and particulars of baptism. Peter is making a point here. And the point is about Jesus. He's using Jesus as the perfect example of unjust suffering. Of suffering when you don't deserve it. Suffering for actually doing good. And Peter has used Jesus as this example before in 1 Peter. Flip back, if you need to chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. Peter says this, and he has, actually, before we get to that, he's talking about being subject to authority, servants, being subject to their masters. In verse 20, he says, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God." Then in verse 21, he says, "For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled, was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed." In chapter 2 there, Peter is saying Jesus is the suffering Savior. Here in chapter 3, in verses 18 through 22, Jesus is the victorious Savior. Yes, Jesus suffered, but his suffering and his death on our behalf, was a victory for him and a victory for his people. Peter is using Jesus to make two similar points here. So how do we know that these verses are actually about Jesus, that he is the point here, and that it isn't primarily, again, about where Jesus went, when he went there, who he talked to, what he said, Noah's Ark, or whether baptism saves anyone? Now we know that by looking at a number of the verbs or the action words and how they relate to Christ. In verse 18, it says Jesus or Christ also suffered for sins. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In verse 19, it says, he went and he made proclamation, or the word there is actually preach. In verse 21, he was raised from the dead, right at the end there, through, it says, the resurrection of the dead, or the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ. He is, in verse 22, at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven. And the angels and authorities and the powers have all been subjected to him. It says in the rest of verse 22. All of those point to Jesus. They point to who he is and what he's done. Primarily what he's done. Just as we looked at last Sunday, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And there, Jesus is doing a lot of things in this passage. So this passage is about Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his preaching, his resurrection and ascension, and it is meant to encourage and strengthen his people. It is not meant for us to wander through a minefield and get blown up, or to get lost in the weeds of what does this phrase actually mean. That's not what we should do with this passage. It is very easy to get lost in a passage like this and to miss the point. And we don't want to do that. This passage, verses 18, or really the end of verse 18 through verse 22, is one of the hardest passages in the entire Bible to interpret. And believe it or not, just about every word in verses 19 through 21 has been debated. Almost every single word understood differently. It's been said, and I think it's correct, if you control the dictionary, you control the battle, basically. We've seen that in the last several years. We've seen it in the last week, actually, in the wider world. For some of you who, if you're aware of this, fine. If you don't, if you aren't, don't worry about it. Google has very interestingly changed, or they've removed one of the definitions of bloodbath from their dictionary. They removed one. If you go to a dictionary, a paper dictionary, like a book, you'll find both definitions. But most people go to Google and they type in definition of, and then they have the word and it comes up. They got rid of one of them. One of them they got rid of. So they're trying to define a word. They're dropping a part of the definition and then giving you only one in order to control a debate, to control a narrative. What we think words mean is very, very, very important. Centers for Disease Control, within the last 2 years, has changed the definition of vaccine, by the way. A definition that had been there for decades. They changed it. This happens all over the place, and it's serious. But like in this passage, almost every single word has been debated. Almost every one. It's amazing, actually. Now, I'm not going to go today. I am not going to try to explain every single view of every one of the phrases. Every possible interpretation, because honestly, it would take too much time. And I don't think it would do us much good. If you want to explore all the different explanations and understandings of these verses, all you have to do is look at a good commentary. You'll be amazed when you do. Some interpretations are better than others. Some are worse than others. Some have biblical support. Some don't have any at all. Some are pure speculation and conjecture. Every single interpretation of these verses has holes in it. Meaning you can ask questions, well, it doesn't really say this, or it doesn't really say that, or it doesn't deal with everything. All of them do. Even the interpretation that I think is correct. None of them are airtight. But by the end of the sermon, you'll know what I think these verses mean in their context. But I don't claim that they are the final word on this passage. I don't think that. I could be wrong, and I know the view I have of it has holes in it too, just like all the rest of them. Because this is such a difficult passage. So this passage, first of all, is about Jesus. First, it's about his death. It's about his death. I'd like you to look at verse 18. We looked at it last week, but we need to see it in the context here. So I want to summarize it, what we talked about last week. It says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God." That's that first part. The death of Christ, we saw last week, was sacrificial. For Christ also suffered for sins. Jesus made the perfect offering for all of the sins of all of his people. The death of Christ was sufficient. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all." There is nothing more that needs to be done to pay for our sins. Nothing. And it never needs to be repeated, the death of Christ. It's a one-time event. One time only. The death of Christ is substitutionary. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, or, as it says in Greek, just for unjust, or righteous for unrighteous. Jesus died in our place. He died a death that we should have died and that we have earned. He died in our place as our substitute. The death of Christ was salvific. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that, or in order that, He might bring you to God. Jesus has the power and the intent, or the intent and the power, to save His people, and He accomplished it. He did it. Now, before we move on to verse 19, there's a bit more in verse 18. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Jesus died. That fits with the rest of the verse. Then after that, He was made alive in the Spirit. Now that could be translated, He was made alive by the Spirit. In has a range of meaning, which includes the word by. By the Spirit. Most of the time, or in most of the Greek manuscripts, the only place we have a capital letter is either at the beginning of a sentence, or if there's a name or a place involved. It could be Spirit with a small s, or it could be Spirit with a capital S, which refers to the Holy Spirit. There's a balance and there's a correlation in verse 18 between physical and spirit, or flesh and spirit. Both terms emphasize different aspects of Jesus' existence. His earthly and physical existence as a man, on the one hand, and His heavenly existence as a divine spirit, on the other hand. He is truly God and truly man, which I think is what is being emphasized here. And again, the death of Christ was not a defeat. It was a victory. Yes, He died, but that was not the end of the story, and we know that. The rest of verse 18 tells us that the death wasn't just a defeat. Jesus did a lot in His death. He saved His people from their sins. And we'll see more that happens as a result of His death later in this passage. And I think that's important to the people who first received this letter. They were suffering. They were being persecuted and suffering and may even die unjustly. They hadn't done anything wrong. According to God, maybe according to the state, but not according to God. They had done no wrong. And they needed to be encouraged to know that just as Jesus' death that looked like a defeat was actually a victory. And theirs can be as well. This passage is about Jesus. Second, about His preaching. We see that in verses 19 through almost the end of verse 21. So beginning in verse 19, in which, how? In the Spirit, according to verse 18, there's a connection there. He, Jesus, went and made proclamation, meaning that He preached, to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. during the construction of the ark. Again, there are a lot of ways that just about every phrase can be interpreted differently. The best one, in my opinion, is that Jesus, before he was incarnate, preached through Noah. Would you turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter? I think this gives us a clue here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, which Peter's just got through talking about in verses 3 through 9, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time, this phrase is important, this next one, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, that is the prophets, but you in these things which now have been declared to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So notice there in those verses, the phrase, the Spirit of Christ was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It also says that the prophets proclaimed the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit as well. The preaching and teaching of all of the prophets of the Old Testament was accomplished by the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit. That's one of the Spirit's names. The Spirit of Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus preached the gospel through Noah, and I think that's where those who were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, that is who he's referring to there. And he also preached the gospel through all of the Old Testament prophets by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, I think, Jesus is also preaching in the same way he's preaching through his people today. And he has been for 2,000 years by the power of his Holy Spirit. The souls of those who heard the message of Christ that was preached through Noah before the flood rejected it, which Peter makes clear here, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And they now find themselves, all of those people, awaiting the final judgment, where they will be cast into eternal hell. Jesus preached through his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. But he also preached, I think, through the symbolism of baptism, of water, and of the ark. And Peter says that in verse 20, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And then he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of a good conscience to God. Peter here might be taking a little bit of a side road, it is very possible, based on the days of Noah and the ark. Eight persons were brought, he says, safely through the water. So we're talking about water. He then goes to baptism. Sometimes our thought processes go that same way, and we will ask ourselves, how did we get on this subject? And you can trace it back, if you can remember well enough, you can trace back your conversations. It's possible that that's what's going on here, maybe not. Noah and his family were delivered from the flood. They were delivered from the judgment of God that was brought on the entire earth through the ark and through water. Water was used for their deliverance. Or they were brought through water on the ark. One commentator said the ark built by Noah appears to be a symbol, he says, of the resurrection. It means that bringing people to God, which we saw in verse 18, the people in the ark were brought safely through the water. In a similar way, believers are brought safely to God through the cross. Water baptism and all it symbolizes is the picture of the believer coming to God through Christ. Like Noah, the people Peter was addressing had responded to God's message and were trusting Christ to bring them to God, or to bring them home, to bring them to safety, to bring them to a new life. So in the same way, or corresponding to that, Peter says, baptism now saves you. Now, don't take this phrase out of context. Don't take it out of context. In my first pastorate, we had a men's Bible study open to the community, and at least three of us pastors were there. And one of the Lutheran pastors, there were two, and they were from different Lutheran denominations. One of the pastors, when we were going through 1 Peter 3 or talking about baptism, and he just, baptism now saves you. And he just kept pounding the table. And he said that over and over and over and over again. He says, that's what the Bible says. Baptism now saves you. Case closed. Argument over. Period. No. No, it does not say that, Don. None of you know who he is, so all that. Pastor Don from Zion Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Odessa, Washington. Okay. You'll forget that immediately, I hope, because he's not there anymore pastoring. He's somewhere else now, just like I am as well. But it's no. Read it in context. Don't take that phrase out of context. What does the next phrase say? And that's what I wanted to get him to look at. Baptism now saves you. Then there's a word in there which is a negation word. Not. Not. N-O-T, not K-N-O-T. You're not making a not. Not. Peter clarifies it. Not. The removal of dirt from the flesh, which is what baptism will do. A washing removes dirt from the flesh. That's the outward act. It isn't that. But, he says, an appeal of a good conscience to God or toward God. Now, the Bible is very clear that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Not by baptism. Should we be baptized? Yes, but baptism does not save anyone. By the way, just so you're aware, that Lutherans and Catholics believe in what is called baptismal regeneration. There is also a group of people called the Church of Christ, not Congregationalists, but the Church of Christ. They also believe in baptismal regeneration. Baptists do not. Most Reformed people do not. Presbyterians don't believe that baptism saves people. Yes, they baptize infants, but they don't believe that that saves people or saves the infants. Sometimes there's some confusion there. Baptism doesn't save anybody. It is good to be baptized, yes, but it doesn't save anybody. A good conscience to God, and this is according to Thomas Watson, a Puritan writer, a good conscience to God is of God, has God for its author, being implanted in the mind by Him. In other words, a good conscience toward God comes from God, and it comes from God alone. So it isn't like we have to get a good conscience toward God, then we can be baptized. It doesn't mean that. We are baptized because we have that good conscience from God, which comes from Him. It's a gift. It's a gift of His grace, just like our salvation is. This passage, again, is about Jesus, third, His resurrection and ascension. The end of verse 21 says this, through verse 22, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. The resurrection of Jesus is hinted at the end of verse, more than hinted at the end of verse 18, but made alive in the Spirit. So turn back again to chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This will show us how important the resurrection is. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We should not ever, ever minimize the importance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It proves that He's God, and that everything He claimed about Himself is true. It proves that His sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Therefore, our salvation is complete. It proves that death has been conquered. The resurrection of Jesus is a huge part of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. And the risen Christ gives us the power we need to live our daily lives in service to Him. That's from Galatians 2:20. And 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. He is at the right hand of God, which is a place of honor, a place of authority. He has the preeminent place in the entire universe, the highest spot. All spiritual creatures have been subjected to Him. Everything. They've been subjected to His sovereign power and to His authority. Jesus is Lord and King. And His rule and His reign have no limits and no boundaries at all. None. So Jesus is Lord and King of everything. Everything. Not just spiritual things. Not just things we do on Sunday morning. Or He's not just the Lord of our quiet time. Or the Lord of our prayer time. He isn't just the Lord of our heart. He is that. But He's more than that. He's Lord of everything. The bottom line is this. Even though He suffered unjustly, which He did, Jesus has triumphed over His enemies. He is the victorious Lord and Savior. And the good news is that because we are in Him through faith, if indeed we are, we are also victorious. Our unjust suffering has meaning, just like His. And that's an important thing for us to know. Whatever it is that we may be suffering, whether it's persecution or not, it has meaning. It has purpose. Because God has given it meaning and purpose. We may not always know what it is. In fact, we may just know a tiny little bit of what it is, of what God's purpose is. But it's purpose. But there is a purpose and there is meaning, and it's for His glory. None of it is for nothing. None of it is arbitrary at all. So if you've never believed in Jesus, I urge you, do it now. Repent of your sins and believe in the one who suffered and died and preached and has now been vindicated by His resurrection and His ascension into heaven. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, be encouraged by the one who suffered and died and preached and was resurrected and was ascended, and who is the point of this passage and who is the point of our life, the point of our entire lives. It may sound like a squirrel, like the little boy, but this passage is about Jesus, the one whom God willed should suffer for doing good rather than for doing wrong. For His glory and our good. Amen.